Isaiah. Chapter 25. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. Everybody has a God. Someone or something that they choose to worship. Something or someone they trust and look to. And as we just sang, need. For most people, it's themselves. Paul said your God is your own belly, your own appetite, your own lust, your own desire, your own fulfillment, yourself. That's who people ultimately want to please, themselves. But like all pagans of every age, those who worship themselves have many gods. The Egyptians had 42 gods and goddesses that they worshiped, the ancient Egyptians. Ra, the sun god, and Anuket, the goddess of the Nile, and many, many others. And that didn't include the pharaohs that they considered also to be gods. The old Native Americans had more gods than the ancient Egyptians did. All with power in specific areas and who did different things for the people, but that was the key. They all did something for the people. There's one God whose dominion is all of heaven and earth. As far as I know, no other God, even the man-made gods, even claim to have dominion in all of the heaven and the earth. God seems to have forbidden them to even claim it. The best they can do is maybe control the sun or a certain river or some, even in their claims. But one God is the creator of all things and rules all things and all people, and whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. This one God says there are no other gods beside me. When the heathen asked David where his God was, he said he's in the heavens doing whatever he wants to do. That's a good answer, isn't it? Whatever pleases him. He's above us. He's high and lifted up. Not only in status, but in power. He does what he wants, with whom he wants, when he wants, the way he wants. He's not limited to a certain realm or element because he made everything. He made all the elements. He rules all of them. He's not limited by the will of man because he made us all. And we bow to his will whether we know it or not. We may not bow willingly, but you're going to do his will. He turns a river whithersoever he will, and he turns the hearts of men whithersoever he will. All to accomplish his purposes in the earth. He taught Nebuchadnezzar that he alone is God. He teaches some men that, not very many really, relatively speaking, while they're still alive, while there's still time to repent and bow and submit and believe. He revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar as the God who doeth whatsoever he pleaseth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and that none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? And this God came to this earth one day in a body. This is what Paul marveled at. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And he came down here. He's called God with us. And that's an important name, Emmanuel. That's an important name for sinners. Because God not with us is against us. God with us. If God is with us, no one can be against us. He came down to represent a people, to represent a specific and peculiar people. That word, we're called his peculiar people in the scriptures, and what it means there in the New Testament where it says that is it has to do with ownership. We're his, we're peculiarly his. They're called his chosen ones, his elect, because he loves them. They're called his sheep, because as we just sang, they need him for everything. And he is everything to them. They're called believers because he saves them by his grace through faith in him. They're called his saints because they're washed clean in his precious blood. Before he was ever born of a woman, Isaiah spoke to him in our text and said, You are my God. You are my God. After he was born of a woman and lived a perfect life as our representative, as our righteousness, and died a vicarious in the place of another, sin-atoning death as our substitute. After that, a man named Thomas looked at his wounded head and hands and side and feet and bowed at those feet and said, You are my God too. You're my God. Can you be honest about who your God is? You see, that's the thing. It won't be that difficult for other people to tell who your God is. It may be hard for you. It may be tough for you. Maybe. Most people are going to know, though. Others are going to know. It's going to be obvious. The Pharisees worshipped Mammon and thought they worshipped God. If you'd have asked them, they said, We worship God. They said, God is our Father. Many, many millions and millions of people throughout the ages have said, I trust Jesus as my personal Savior, when they really were trusting in their flesh, their decision, their will, their works. Who is your God? That's a very important question. King Darius asked Daniel, Is your God able to save you from the lions? And Daniel was able to confidently answer, My God is able. And the question tonight for us is, can your God save you from your sins? Can he save you from the law of God, which is what those lions represented? That was the execution of the law of King Darius, which was according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which was unalterable. Kind of like God's law, just a little bit like God's law. Is your God able to save? In the next phrase of our text, Isaiah says, I will exalt you. I will praise your name because you have done wonderful things. And when we look into these wonderful things, we look at all of them, when we've exhausted them as much as a human being can, it will amount simply to this: God saved us. Everything he's been pleased to reveal that he's ever done, he's done to save us. And this is a chapter of God's salvation. We'll see it all through this chapter. We won't see very many verses tonight, but all through this chapter in the next week or two, we'll see this is a chapter of God's salvation and of his people praising him for it. And may we do so every day. Isaiah begins by owning the God, Jehovah. Jehovah God, O Lord, you are my God. When Lord is in all caps there, that means that the original language is Jehovah, Jehovah God. He owns him as God, and to do this is, by definition, to renounce all other gods. You can't own God as your God without renouncing all other gods, because God said, this God, the true God, says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And to own him as God is to submit to that, to agree to that, to gladly renounce every other hope, every other trust, every other source of what we need, every other protection. Look at what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24. Look at it with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Chapter 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. We spoke about that recently, didn't we? The Lord, I think, revealed some things to me about his fear, about fearing the Lord, that I don't believe I've ever seen before. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. That's our message now. He's fixing to say, if you're not going to serve God, then serve whoever you want. Just pick a God. After that, it doesn't matter, does it? But the first thing he says is, you serve God. You fear God. That's our message. You bow to God. You come to him. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Those two sides of the same coin. You can't serve him and serve another God. That's what I'm saying. By definition, to own him as God is to renounce every other hope, every other deity, imagined, so-called deity. All the ones which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Fear him. Serve him. That's kind of what our Bible class was this morning, wasn't it? Fear him and serve him. Fear him. Fear him in action, not just in theory. Put away all other gods. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if you're just not going to do that, if you just reject him, if you despise God and his Son and his word and his way, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Quit playing with God. You remember when God said, I would that you were either cold or hot? Quit being lukewarm, you make me sick. Pick a God. That's what Joshua said. Pick a God. Don't pretend to love God. Don't be like the Pharisee. How many times did our Lord say, don't be like them? Well, this is another one. Don't be like them in this. Don't say, I love God, and then deny his Son with everything you do. pick a god. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, sounded kind of like Joshua wanted everybody to know who he served. That's what Isaiah's saying. Lord, you are my God. Thomas, right there before all of his friends and brothers that were present that day, said, this is my Lord and my God right here. This wounded man who was dead and now lives and behold is alive forevermore. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. God forbid. May we heartily and willingly and publicly renounce every other god. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in human flesh, said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two. No man can serve two. Two what? Masters. You're going to have one master. Everybody is going to have one master. Who's your master? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You see, God does not tolerate rivals. If you love this world, if you love this flesh, if you love yourself, which is all pretty much the same thing, mammon, then everything that God says is going to make you mad. If you hear it, if you hear it, you're going to hate him. Because he's going to tear that up. He's going to tear that up. He's going to defy you in every step of that. And vice versa. You're going to hate one of them. You may not admit it. And that's what our Lord is talking about now. It's time to admit it. Being lukewarm is saying, I love God, and then loving this world. Pick a god. Just admit you hate God. That's what God said, I prefer that. I prefer that. Why would somebody serve money? He said, you can't serve mammon. It's going to be one or the other, isn't it? He just said two. Well, I thought there were a lot of gods, Chris. Well, there's a lot of names for it. A lot of names for it. But why would somebody serve money, gain? Well, why did the Egyptians serve Ra, the sun god? Reckon why in the world they would serve Ra, the sun god? Because of what they thought he did for them. That's what. He gives us warmth and heat. He makes our crops grow. No, he doesn't. God does that. But that's what they thought. And people to this day serve mammon because of what they think it does for them. And the scripture's clear about that. People feel secure in mammon. He pays our bills. This God, mammon, pays our bills for it. He gives us not only what we need, but all the things that we lust after. No, he don't. The God of heaven and earth said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. If you have any of it, if I have any of it, he gave it to you. And he said, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing you have came from him. May God give us all tonight here in this room grace to say from our hearts to Jehovah God, the one who said there's no God beside me, a just God and a Savior, a just and holy God, and yet who is able, like Daniel said, sure enough, he's able to save. There's no God like that. May we say to him, my God is you. all that I need for time and eternity I receive from you, or I won't have it. All that I am by your grace. All that I do by your grace, and I pray for your glory. All that I have, I receive from your sovereign hand. You are my salvation. David said, all my salvation and all my desire, this God has made a covenant with me. And by your grace, Isaiah said, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to distinguish you from all the other gods. You know, you can't do that by just saying I'm a Christian in this world. You're going to have to go further than that, aren't you? That's not going to distinguish your God from the God of this world. Because there's a whole lot of people that say I'm a Christian that worship mammon. You're going to have to go beyond that. If God ever gives you opportunity, may we exalt him in all of the ways that he's distinct from every other god. He's holy and high and sovereign and merciful and almighty to save. He don't try to save anybody. May he give us grace and opportunity to distinguish him above all gods. That's what he's telling me. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to exalt you in life, in every way that I'm able by your grace. We're going to worship you. In death, we're going to worship you. In life, we're going to worship. When we celebrate the birth of a child, what do? We come together and worship God. And when we mourn the death of a loved one, we're going to come together and we're going to bless his name. The one who gives and the one who takes. May we bless his name and exalt him. In the storm, let's praise him. And in the sunshine, let's give him thanks. We will exalt and praise thee. That's exclusive. Nobody else gets any but him. Is that your policy? Is that your testament? Nobody else getting any but him. We're going to praise you only, alone. We're going to thank him for everything he does, giving, taking, and everything in between. No man gets any glory, not ourselves or anybody else. You must be exalted and we must be abased. We must, because he must. Because you are our God and you've done some things that make it necessary that we exalt you. We can't do anything else but exalt you and praise you because of the wonderful things that you've done. You remember when we read that scripture where the Lord went in with that whip and drove out the money changers, and what happened after that? Those that were needy, those that were lame and blind and diseased, they came and he healed them. That's what happens in God's house. Sinners get what they need. What they truly need, not what they think they need. Do you need a physician? They that are whole don't. Do you? Sinners get, and do you remember the other thing? The little children began to praise him. Why? Because of the wonderful things that he did. That's what Isaiah said right here. I'm going to praise him because of the wonderful things that he has done. He loved us. Is that wonderful enough for you, that the God of heaven and earth? It's too good to be true, isn't it? I can't half believe it most of the time. I can't half believe it, but there's just so much evidence of it. Was it Manoah's wife that said, if he was going to kill us, if he didn't love us, then surely he wouldn't have shown us these things. I can't deny it. He loves me. It's too good to be true, and yet it is. He loved us and chose us in his Son. He keeps us every step. He redeemed us with His precious blood. That's what love is. God's love is not like ours. He don't just say it. He does it. And He tells us to be that way. He saved us. I wonder if that word gets thrown around, salvation. Are you saved? You know, religion wants to ask. Do we have any idea what it means to be saved? Being saved is not given a chance. It's rescue. It's rescue. He guides us. His word is a light to our path. He works in us both to will and to do what's right every hour. We wouldn't be here tonight, you know that, if it wasn't for Him. Where do you think you'd be tonight if not for His grace? He came where we were. And having come right where we are, He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Wonderful. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Can a mother forsake her nursing child? She might, God said, but I won't leave you. His glory is seen in His mercy for sinners like me. Like you. He showed His glory to Moses. Has He shown it to you? You know what it looks like? Mercy. All of His goodness has passed before us in the gospel of His dear Son. In the gospel that tells forth the glories of the crucified Redeemer of sinners. Gospel of His distinguishing grace in His darling Lamb. It is what He has done. What He has done. Marvelous works, wonderful things You've done. You know, it's the record of what He has done that is the means of our salvation. These are written that you might believe. What did you write, John? A lot of the things that He did. Not all of them. Because the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written. But these are written. The things that Jesus did. Many other things, signs, truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. And we look at what He did. We read about what He did. We hear of what He did in the record that God gave of His Son. And by His grace, believe. The message of the gospel. And I wish somebody would shout this to the whole world and that for once they would pay attention. The gospel is not, here's what you need to do. The message of the gospel is, behold what Jesus did and believe on Him. And what He did, He purposed of old to do. That's where our text goes next. His purposes are of old. You see that? Thy counsels of old. What He did, what our Lord did, everything He did was purposed of old. Why does this matter? Because it tells us who God is. That's why. It matters because it redounds to His glory. Do you see what Isaiah wrote here? Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. They're dependable and they're right. They're true. As I said, this is a chapter now that concerns the salvation of God's people all through. And God reveals that salvation is an eternal work. The counsels of His saving grace are ancient. They are of old. Paul said in Romans 1:1, this record that God gave of His Son, this gospel that concerns His Son, is the same gospel He's been preaching by the prophets from the beginning. The same truth, the same person, the same hope for sinners. God reveals that His salvation is an eternal, it's an eternal work of saving purpose. He saves sinners on purpose. He doesn't save them by chance. He doesn't save them by giving them a chance. But He saves them on purpose, and He saved them from eternity. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, God hath of old," Isaiah said, "chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And notice he said, "Beloved of the Lord, God chose you." God choosing wasn't Him saying, "Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'd pick this one." It was God saying, "Jacob, I love you." That's the purpose of God according to election. Those whom He did foreknow. He doeth all things after the counsel of His own will. No man hath been His counselor. His counsels are of old. He was counseling before you were ever born. He don't need our counsel. He don't need our input. He don't need our help. Doesn't need our opinion. Doesn't need our cooperation. Aren't you glad that you have a God like that? No man hath been His counselor. What is God's salvation? You know, there in Romans 8, I believe it begins in verse 38, is what's called the golden chain of salvation. Pretty good name for it, really. Because it is like links in a chain, and it is the salvation of God for His elect. And you know what it says? Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestinate. That's what Isaiah is saying. Of old, Your counsel's in this. You saved us, and You purposed to do it a long, long time ago. Predestinated. You know what He said to Jeremiah? "Before I formed you in your mama's belly, I knew you, and I sanctified you. You were holy to me before you were ever born." That's who Isaiah is talking about. You see why this is important? This is the God we're talking about. This is how wonderful He is. What did that do for Jeremiah, you reckon, when God said, "Before you were ever formed in your mama's stomach, I knew you"? You reckon that comforted him? It does me. How about you? Oh, it lets me know that this whole thing is in the eternal, omnipotent hand of God Almighty, who doeth always all things well, and who is, according to our text, in what He purposes and does, faithful and true. He's faithful. You can rely upon Him. He said, "I've spoken it. Shall I not do it?" You think God can't do what He says He's going to do? Faithful and true. We're not either one, but He is both. Aren't you glad that He is sovereign and that His salvation is an eternal work and a sure work? It is of faith that it might be by grace, Paul said, to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. His counsels of old are sure. That's what faithful is. Dependable. Aren't you glad it's not up to you? Man, that's the last thing I want. The last thing I need is for God to leave anything up to me. Oh, let's lay the case at His feet. "Lord, if You will, You can have mercy on me. Let's leave it up to him, shall we? He delights to show mercy. By the way, whether you leave it up to him or not, it's up to him. Verse 2, for thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defenced city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. It'll never be built. Now you think about this. Isaiah is saying this in the context of all of the chapters that we've seen in Isaiah where God has done what? He's done a lot of destroying, hadn't he? In these last 10 or 12 chapters that we've looked at, and more. A lot of destroying. And this religious world wouldn't know what to make of this. They wouldn't know what to make of this. Isaiah, in writing of the wonderful things that God has done, the first example he gives is that God comes to a fortified, defended city and tears it up. Wonderful. Do you know what to make of that? Saul of Tarsus said that he was a pattern of all believers. That the way God dealt with me, he said, this is the way God deals with all sinners that he saved. And you remember Saul, he was building something, wasn't he? He was building a great city. And that's what we're doing in life. We're building an empire, aren't we? We're building an empire. We lay mortar and brick, our works, our savings, our legacy, you know. We read about that one fellow that was conspiring with the enemies of God because he was going to make a name for himself. That's what people are doing in this world. God said it's not ever going to happen. It's never going to be built. What you're building with your works and your way and your will, it's never going to be built. I'm going to tear it down. He tore mine down. He busted down my gate. He tore down my walls. I was a defensed city, and he completely devastated all of my resistance, and I praise him for it. Thank God he tore me up. Paul looked back at the heap of rubble that was everything he ever built and said, it's dung. Can you do that? Everything he loved, everything he trusted, everything he hoped in, everything that meant anything to him, everything he had accomplished, it was a heap of rubble, and he said, it's dung. And it's dung for a reason, that I might win Christ. That's why. As long as the works of your hands, as long as your city, your empire means anything to you at all, you're never going to win Christ and be found in him. It's going to have to be dung. God's going to have to tear it up and show you, reveal it to be the refuse that it is. And if you ever see him, you're going to run with all of your heart, as Paul did, to apprehend the one who has apprehended you. And you're gladly going to leave the ruins of all that you have built behind you, and you'll never look back. Never look back. And this also applies, of course, to every enemy of God, because that's what we were. That's what he tore up about us, our enmity. All that we built in our enmity. All of our foundations. All of our refuges. This applies to every enemy of God and every enemy of his people. Everything they build, everything they do, is going to be torn down. Verse 3, therefore shall the strong people glorify you. The city of the terrible nations shall fear you. There are two reactions, glorify and fear. And two different people, two different peoples. This verse seems to refer to both the saved and the enemy of God. The strong and the terrible are named here. In verses 4 and 5 also, the terrible ones are named and identified pretty clearly. But who are these strong ones? What about these strong people? Who are they? Well, we know two things about them, so I think we can identify them based on these two things. First of all, they glorify God. they're not just afraid of him like the terrible ones. Before God revealed his mercy to Adam, Adam was afraid of God and running from God as a result of it. That's the wrong kind of fear. Not just afraid of him like the terrible ones. They reverence him. They fear him. But it's a fear that causes them to glorify him, not run from him. What else do we know about these strong ones? They're strong because of him. We see that in the next verse, verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor. I think that pretty much identifies us, doesn't it? Who are these strong people? They glorify God. And why are they strong? Because he's their strength. You see that? Because of their great God who saved them and who they own as God and exalt and praise as God alone, because of him we're strong. A strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. We are poor and needy, but we're called the strong ones because Christ is our strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We still don't know what that means, do we? Still don't have much of an idea what that is. I can do all things through Christ. You know, God, I know what some of those things are. Paul said, when I live, it's not I but Christ. Everything important about me, everything important I've ever done, it wasn't really me. God commands me to do a lot of things I can't do. If God is not my strength, what am I going to do? He says, come to my son. Come to me. And then he says, but no man can come. Then how are you going to come? God is my strength. You know, he didn't really say no man can come. He said no man can come except. Except my Father which hath sent me, draw him. There's our strength. How are you going to come to Christ? God is my strength. When we were yet without strength, he died for us. And he's not going to leave us in our sins if he died for it. We're coming to him. All which the Father hath given me shall come to me, because he does and will draw them. And I'll in no wise cast them out. Who then can be saved? The disciples asked. This man came to our Lord Jesus Christ and said, what do I need to do? I want to be saved. I want to inherit eternal life. And our Lord sent him away sad. And the disciples said, who can be saved? And our Lord said, with men it is impossible. But he didn't stop there. He said, with men it is impossible, but with God. Man has no power to get anybody saved or to be saved or to come to Christ or to do anything except sin. That's why we call sinners, because we sin. That's all we do, is sin. Well, who then can be saved? Well, with God, all things are possible. Matthew chapter 19. Isaiah describes us as the needy. The needy. What do we need? Well, you might answer that in a lot of different ways, but we saw this morning there's really just one thing we need. What do the needy need? Well, they need Christ. That's pretty much it. One thing is needful. And here's the thing. The one thing that's needful is the one thing we will never do. We will never obtain on our own. He said, you will not come to me. In spite of the fact that you know the Scriptures, in spite of the fact that you have every outward human advantage that a man can have, you will not come to me that you might have life. But God is a strength to us in that. He gives us strength. Sit down. As we talked about this morning, strength is not always the way it appears. What this world calls strength is not strength. You know what takes strength? Sit down and shut it. And you know where you're going to get that strength? From God. That's what Mary was doing, just sitting down and shutting up and hearing, hanging upon every word. She knew she couldn't live by this world's bread. She needed every word that comes from God's mouth. Every word. And God was her strength. He gives us strength to submit, to bow, to believe, to hear, to understand. He opens our heart that we might understand. Strength to lay hold of Christ. Strength to believe. Strength to stretch forth our hand. He said to that man, you remember we talked about how that the Lord told that man to do the one thing that he couldn't do. Reckon why? Because the one thing that we will never do is the one thing needful. And he's showing us that. If he'd have told that man to run a marathon, he could have ran it. It might have taken him 3 days to run it, like it would take me. But he could have run it. But you know what he can't do? Stretch forth that withered hand. Ain't no way he's ever going to do that. Unless Christ is his strength. That's what salvation is. Strength to rise and take up your bed and walk. Strength to obey the command, the impossible command. Live. He said to a little dead girl, I say unto you, live. And let's just notice one final thing, and I'm through. God is not the strength of the rich and the self-sufficient. We're talking about those that think themselves spiritually rich, and he said in Revelation, you know not that you're miserable and poor and naked and blind. He's the strength of the poor and the needy. And look at the rest of verse. I just want to read the rest of verse 4 and we'll be through. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. Isn't it wonderful? Isaiah said, what wonderful things, Lord, you've done. What wonderful things you are. You've protected us in the greatest storms. And we know when another storm comes, we know where to go. We know we'll be okay because we know who our God is. Have you picked a God yet? Have you picked a God? Our God is our refuge from the storm. He's a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, he's my safety. He's my refuge. He's my hiding place. He's the city of refuge, the only place of safety from the avenger of blood. May we think of Christ in that sense this whole evening. See ourselves hiding in him. Hiding from the wrath of God. Hiding from the fierceness of every enemy. You know, we're no match for our enemies. We realize that. No match. And we see how weak and frail and needy we are. Poor and needy. A But the poor and needy have a strong refuge in our Savior. May we rest in Him and give Him glory. Let's pray.